Sunday nights, I just kind of interrupted John on Sunday nights and been talking about the future of Israel. And chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. And tonight he's going to illustrate that God has not cast away his people by an illustration of the olive tree. Now last week in verses 1 through 10, Paul posed this important question: has God cast away his people? Which he foreknew, because the Jews say, well, if God's not able to keep the nation of Israel and we go off in obedience, then is God unfaithful to his promises? But we're talking about national restoration, not the restoration of every individual Jew. So tonight, remember that when we talk about the Gentiles, we're not talking about all the Gentiles, because all Gentiles will not be saved. In the same way with the nation of Israel, not all Israel will be saved, except all Israel will be saved at the second coming, those that survive the tribulation and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he poses that question. And last week, in verses 1 through 10, he gave evidence, first of all, of Paul himself was evidence God has not cast away his people, and then the believing remnant, and then the partial blindness. Now we're going to pick up tonight in verse 11 and go through verse 24, and we got one more next week. In which we look at this, that God has not set aside his people. He has a divine purpose in their partial blindness right now. And it's only temporary. And remember, the promises of chapter 9, 10, and 11 are based upon the one premise that God will not cast away those he foreknew. If you're, and the same thing applies to the church, Romans 8, 28, 30, if you're one of those that God foreknew, you're going to make it all the way to glorification. And that's the chain of redemption that you see in Romans 8. Now, we're going to look at tonight the divine purposes of their unbelief. Now, that's a strange statement, isn't it? The divine purposes of their unbelief. And also, we're going to look at how he illustrates that with two parables. So, we're just going to go as read the text as we go. But first of all, we'll probably want to stand for verses 11 through 15, if you will. And then we're going to look at the purposes of their unbelief. And we begin in Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, Jews in other words, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Father, tonight as we look at this text again, and it's beyond me how anybody who's intelligent and knows how to interpret Scripture, they get everything else right, but many times they get this aspect wrong with the nation of Israel. So I pray tonight you teach us and reaffirm to us the truth that God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look first of all at the purposes of their unbelief in verses 11 through 15. That is basically, Israel is in unbelief today that you and I might be saved. Israel is in unbelief today, partially, that the church, the fullness of the Gentiles, might come in. If you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, here we see the divine purpose behind their rejection and unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul introduces this thought with a question: have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has their rejection or their failure of Christ, of believing in Christ, led to final separation from God? Is God through with them in their unbelief? Of course, in verse 11 and 12, we see that that's not the case. God has set aside Israel temporarily so that we Gentiles could be saved and we might provoke Jews, once they see the blessings that we have, to come to Christ. We'll provoke them to jealousy. So in reality, their rejection of the Messiah is our blessing, right? And that's hard to understand many times. When the nation of Israel sees the Gentiles enjoying salvation, verse 11 and 12 tells us They could see what could have been theirs if they had received the Messiah, and they'll be convinced of their apostasy and rejection of Jesus Christ. So Paul here is laying the groundwork for the truth that Israel's rejection is not permanent. God is not through with national Israel. They will be restored in their fullness. And then in verses 13 and 15, we notice those verses here. Paul begins to address the Gentiles with the question that he anticipated they were going to ask. And Paul often taught like this, taught others like this, especially in Romans 9, 10, 11. He anticipated questions. And that's a good way for a teacher or preacher to anticipate. That's one good way to anticipate what the congregation questions they might have and answer them in the delivery of the message here. Why is the apostle to the Gentiles concerned about the salvation of the Jews? Look again, if you will, in verse 13 through 15. For I speak to you Gentiles, and so much I am an apostle to Gentiles, I might magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that I might save some of them. Why is this apostle to the Gentiles worried about his brethren in the flesh? Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, by their temporary unbelief, we can be reconciled to Christ, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So here he's talking about that the Jews' rejection of Christ will provoke or stimulate his brethren to salvation, and many Jews have come to Christ, but not as many as will during the tribulation period. Multitudes of Jews will come to Christ through the witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, one from every 12,000 from each tribe, who testify, not Jehovah Witnesses, but Jews from every tribe during the tribulation period will testify to the coming kingdom and who Jesus Christ is. So here Paul, in verse 15, Paul contrasts receiving them and casting away. And Christ reconciled the world to himself at the cross for those who would believe. So if Israel's blindness brought salvation to the Gentiles, just think what a hallelujah, howdy time we're going to have when the Jews are converted to Christ at the end of the tribulation period and enter into the millennial kingdom. And so we'll see this great move of God for these Jews and Gentiles to be saved in the tribulation. But a lot of people who are all millennialists don't believe in the rapture, maybe post-trib, whatever they might believe, are badly mistaken. The church is not going to usher in the kingdom. The church is not going to make things better. Things are going to get worse and worse, okay? Christ will come in, usher in his own kingdom. So they're barking up the wrong tree, thinking things are going to get better. And it's going to be a sad day of reckoning to them when they realize that they're not going to be that way. And so their blindness brought salvation to the Jews. And we might see large numbers coming to Christ in the tribulation period. You see the charismatic movement and the prosperity gospel movement talk about God's going to do a new thing, and this, that, and other, and this, that, and other. Thousands and millions are going to be reaped for the... No, that's in the tribulation period. Jesus said himself, will I find faith when I come, right? There's a great apostasy, and it's leading that way to the apostasy when the appearing of the Antichrist. So I do want you to notice one verse. We'll get ahead of ourselves. Go to chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. Israel will return. Look what he says in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, beginning in verse 25. We're going to talk about the mystery. Now, what is a mystery? At least you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until the church is built. The times of the Gentiles is the oppression of Israel under four world powers, as Daniel prophesied. But the fullness of the Gentiles is, and I don't know what that is, but just think about how you would react if you would be the last one chosen. Are you the last one to get into the door on Black Friday before they close the doors, right? First of all, you'd have to have a psychiatry look at you, a test or something, for even being there. But to be the last one and the doors closed behind you, just think what it would be like to be the last one saved, right? And then the rapture takes place. That would have been amazing. Look what it says in verse 25. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there are some Jews that come to faith. They're called Messianic Jews. Mildred just gave me a magazine a while ago that got from Rayan. It's called Israel My Glory, and I used to subscribe to that. It's a wonderful magazine from the Jewish perspective on the Messiah, and I appreciate that. Now notice what it says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. From Israel. See, it's not for the church. The tribulation period is for Israel and Christ rejectors. And then he says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. They'll look on the one they pierced, and they'll receive Jesus Christ as the true Messiah in that time. So there is going to be a purpose behind their unbelief. It's strange, isn't it? Their rejection is our blessing. But then go back to verses 16 through 24. We'll see the parables of their unbelief. And let's begin to read that in verse 16, if you will. He says, and he gives two parables here. He gives one first of the first fruits and the lump. And then he gives one of the branches and the tree, okay, to illustrate the fact that God's not through with Israel. Now look in verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So the first parable here deals with the first fruit and the lump. And Paul is introducing here the Feast of First Fruits, one of the seven Jewish holidays, to make the point of Numbers chapter 15. You shall offer up a cake on the first of your dough for a heave offering, and you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you heave it. And of the first of your dough you shall give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations. So the first fruits were given to the Lord, and that's what we do on Sunday. We come and bring to God the first fruits, not the second, not the leftovers. We come and bring him the first fruits, and he's promised to bless us. First fruit offerings, if you will, represented the entire portion that was to follow. The entire piece of the dough would be said to be holy, set apart. And the point is this, in this text, you might want to write this in your margin here. The first fruits was Abraham. And he was holy in a sense that he was set apart unto God. And this was true of him, and it's true of everyone else of his chosen generation, his posterity. If this is true of him, it's going to be true of the rest of the nation of Israel. Israel is the first fruits of God's program of salvation set apart unto God. And God will restore national Israel one day in the millennial kingdom. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world and not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, not through the flesh, but through the righteousness of faith. And then he gives us a second parable here to illustrate that God is not through with the nation of Israel. And that is the second parable. We call it the root and the branches. Now, I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to make some comments about it, okay? We're going to pick up in verse 17. He's changing the illustration of the parable for us, okay? And if some of the branches be broken off, that's the nation of Israel, part of Israel, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's us Gentiles, okay? We're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree here represents blessing and privilege, okay? Now, notice verse 18, boast not against the branches. In other words, we are not to be boastful that we're coming into the kingdom and some of Israel is in blindness, okay? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, boasting and self-pride is not character of a Christian. Verse 19, for thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now, again, we're going to look at that in just a moment. It doesn't mean that God's not going to restore them. Okay? And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the nation of Israel, okay? Natural branches in this olive tree, this place of prosperity and blessing and privilege, God is sending his program through the world through the nation of Israel. And he says, take heed, lest ye also spare not thee. If he won't spare the natural branches, you know, don't be so high-minded, he's not going to spare you. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, of them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Now notice verse 23, and they also, if they abide not and still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. See, you take that one portion of that verse, and it knocks down those that think that God is through with the nation of Israel, because it says he's going to graft them back into the olive tree. Okay? Now notice that verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more? See, in other words, if God can bring us, the wild branches, into the olive tree, then how much more, says, will, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see it? Verse 23 and 24, undisputable. And then we read verse 25 to 27 in that regard. Now, so here we see this parable of the root and the branches. Now, let me read to you what Charles Ryrie says here. He says, the olive tree is the place of blessing and privilege that was first occupied by the natural branches, the Jews. The wild branches are Gentiles who, because of unbelief of Israel, now occupy the place of privilege. It's not that we have inherited the promises given to Israel and God's not through with Israel. It's just that temporarily he's building his church, but he's going to set his love again, and he already has, to the nation of Israel. And he's going to bring them in, okay? God, the promise of Israel have not been given to the church permanently. It's just for a season. And he goes on to say, the root of the tree is the Abrahamic covenant, which was promised blessing to both Jews and Gentiles through Christ. And we don't understand this many times. Our Christianity has its roots in Judaism. And God first came to the Jews. And it's from that he spread to the church. And if the root is set apart, so are the branches. And Abraham is the root, in a sense that he was the first to be set apart unto God, in a new body, a new distinct entity, if you will, distinct from all other nations. And that's why the world hates Israel. That's why the world hates us, the church. If Abraham was set apart, so are those that ascended from him in the chosen line, in the spiritual seed of Abraham. Not all Jews are going to heaven, but those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham will. So the olive tree is a place of divine blessing and privileges. God's covenant of salvation made with Abraham going through the ages. So Paul here gives a strong warning to the Gentiles about their understanding of what was happening in the unbelief of the Jews. Paul says, don't be proud. You know, don't be self-righteous. We can't walk around and say to the Jews, we got it. You once had it, but you forfeited it. No, it's all in God's plan. We're to give it back to them, you know, and take the gospel to the Jews. And we support one missionary I know that does that. It's a Messianic Jewish ministry. So remember, the Gentiles have been grafted in by the grace of God, and the Gentiles and the Jews come from the same root. And the point being here, don't be high-minded, because it would be easier to graft the natural branches in than rather put us in, right? God could have done that. He didn't have to turn to us, the church, and we need to realize that. He talks about that mystery. But I do want you to notice verse 22 before I close, that word cut off. He says, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Now, when we read that, we think, well, that's it. That's done. It's over. No more chance. I like what the Bible Believers Commentary says here. The Gentiles, too, would be cut off if they do not maintain that relative openness with the Savior found during his earthly ministry. It must be constantly borne in mind that Paul is not speaking of the church or individual believers. He's speaking of Gentiles. He's speaking of national restoration or national cutoff. They were cut off. Israel was cut off as a nation. See, he's not talking about the church being cut off. There are individual Christians. He's dealing with us with individuals here. There are Jews that are not going to be saved, right? And there are Gentiles that are not going to be saved. He's talking about an entity here. He's not talking about individuals. He says he is speaking about the Gentiles as such. Nothing can ever separate the body of Christ from the head, and nothing can separate a believer from the love of God. But the Gentile peoples can be removed from their present position of spiritual privilege. And it's all by the grace of God. Now you think about it just a moment, church. You know, to be in God's plan from the eternity past, that their unbelief would be your opportunity to come into the kingdom, be saved, and have a place of privilege and a place of responsibility and a place of blessing, that's more than we can imagine, right? All right? Are y'all still awake? Brother Wendell, you're not doing your job, brother. I told Brother Wendell, when he sees one nodding their head, sleeping, go around and hit him in the head with a book. And he need to come on up front and do your job, brother. He's probably thinking, he's probably telling Myrtle about area, Brother Kim put him to sleep. Well, I got to knock him in the head for, you know. But anyway, God's not through with the nation of Israel. If anybody ever tells you they are, you take them to Romans 11, 23 and 24. He's going to graft them back in again. Amen? Yeah. All right. Okay. Choir practice, Brother Marcus announced, is going to be after church tonight. No, he didn't. He didn't say it. All right. Okay. All right. I'm going to talk to you, Brother Marcus. You can't let the tail wag the dog, brother. Huh? The dog wags the tail. Remember? Ain't that right, Patricia? No comment. Patricia says no comment. Let's be dismissed.